Normally, I would wait the offering to be finished, but the sermon, I tried to get it as short as I could, but there's just a lot of information that I'd like to get to you without keeping you here all morning, and so I'm just going to jump right in. We continue our series through biblical marriage, and as I said before, I say again that this is never meant to alienate anyone. There are many people here that are single, whether it be single from choice or single from other circumstances, and so it's not meant in any way, shape, or form to alienate anyone. It's to proclaim the Word of God and to reveal to all of us, including our children and our teens, what biblical marriage looks like. As we continue to do this, today the principles that will emerge from our text are really applicable to any relationship you have, to your best friend, to your friends, to the people that you interact with, to family members, and so really there's something here for everyone. Last week, Pastor Ben preached a great sermon on God's call for us to be the biblical spouse that God desires us to be, but also as single people to come alongside other married couples in prayer and in service and in just supporting them, because marriage is difficult, especially in today's society. Today, what we're going to look at is we're going to kind of do some prescriptive work. What I mean by that is we're going to prescribe healthy things that should be characteristics and truths that are active not only in our marriages, but also in our biblical relationships. And so as we do this, we're going to use Philippians chapter 2. And so if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open up Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, as we're talking about marriage, some of you really brilliant theologians might say, well, what does this have to do with marriage? Actually, it has everything to do with marriage. God's covenant of marriage is the first covenant given in Scripture. Can anybody say amen? Amen. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the first wedding before sin infected the world. It is the first covenant given to humanity. All throughout the rest of the Scriptures, God is the husband of his people. It talks about this in Jeremiah chapter 31 to the end of the chapter, and there's this picture, especially in the book of Hosea, God is depicted as the husband, God's people is the bride. Jesus is called the bridegroom, and we, of course, are the bride of Christ. Can anybody say amen? Any scripture that pertains to the church that prescribes godly behavior to the church is absolutely applicable for married couples. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is the perfect bridegroom. Any prescription that God gives to the church is absolutely applicable, you know, in its proper tense and proper application to marriage. And so that's why we've chosen Philippians chapter 2, the selfless covenantal love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing about this covenant that Christ has provided through his life, death, and resurrection, that covenant began in the fall in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. As God said to Adam and Eve, I will send someone from your lineage to crush the head of Satan. Has God made good on his promise? Yes or no? Oh, that was awful. Has God made good on his promise? Yes or no?
Yes.
Did he repeat that promise to Abraham?
Yes.
Did he repeat it to Isaac?
Yes.
Did he repeat it to Jacob?
Yes.
Did he repeat it to King David? Did he repeat it in the Babylonian captivity to the children of Israel?
Yes.
Did God make good on his promise as Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a manger?
Yes.
Does God keep his promises?
Yes.
Now, think about this carefully. Was it dependent upon any human being? No. It was an unconditional promise that God would send his son. And so the covenant love of Jesus Christ, the covenant love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, is absolutely applicable as we think of biblical marriages for us today. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word if you're able. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, reading in Christ's name. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped or to hang on to, But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Pray with me. Lord, as we look at your covenantal love, your unconditional love to us revealed in Christ Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would begin to examine this covenantal love and how that applies to our marriages and our biblical relationships. I pray that every single word that flows from my mouth would be from you and not from me, according to your holy word. And I pray, Jesus, that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray all of this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And so as we talk about marriage in a sinful world, part two, what we're going to do is we're going to try to expose secular ideologies or concepts that creep in to biblical marriages. And so the first part of this is taken from a book, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but I do not recommend books very often. The only other time I did this was to two study Bibles. But I highly recommend this book. I think it's the best marriage book on the market. It's called Covenant Marriage by Gary Chapman. I do not believe there is a better book about marriage out there other than the Bible. Notice I said other than the Bible. But other than the Bible, if you want a good marriage book, this is the one. Covenant Marriage by Gary Chapman. There's my plug. I didn't get paid for that, and there it is. So let's look at the differences, and a lot of this information was taken from that book, as we look at the difference between contract marriages and covenant marriages. Let's look at the difference between contract marriages and covenant marriages. In a contract marriage, the first characteristic is it's made with a way of escape. It's made with a way of escape. If you sign a contract for a cell phone, if that cell phone provider does not provide the service that they say in the contract is broken and you have a way out of the contract. It has an escape clause. Every contract has that. Biblical marriage does not have an escape clause. I understand that there are situations that happen because of sin and that there are people under the sound of my voice that are remarried. I want to proceed from the rest of this sermon here on out as if this was the only marriage that you ever had. Can we do that? There's grace and there's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so as we think about marriage, let's think about marriage today in the marriage that you are in right now. Amen? So a contract made marriage is made with a plan of escape. If things go bad, there's always divorce, right? Wrong. This brings us back to our scripture lesson in Genesis. That's why a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That term, hold fast, is something that you do for life. It is a lifelong covenant. God's covenant to you and to me, revealed in Christ Jesus, is lifelong. It's permanent. Can anybody say amen? In Matthew, Jesus reminds us that what God has joined together, let no human being separate. But we understand that there is sin in the world. We understand that there is grace and mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And so we go forward looking to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith. Amen? The second characteristic of a contract marriage is it's made with a if-then mentality. If you meet your obligations, then I will remain married to you. Your personal happiness determines your faithfulness to the relationship. This is not covenant love. Really quiet in here. I preached this totally convicted. As a sinner saved by grace, I do not live up to what I'm preaching today. I just confess that freely, but I desire this. And it's good to reveal what's wrong in our marriages so that we may see what is God's design in our marriage. The next characteristic of a contract marriage is it's often made with unspoken expectations. It's often made with unspoken expectations. And so the contract is in mind, but it's sometimes never spoken out. I'll give you an example. Well, the lawn needs to be mowing, and bless God, if my spouse doesn't mow the lawn, then I'm going to withhold conjugal rights from that person. Brian, you can't say that in church. I just did. Using sexual intimacy as a manipulator and a crowbar is wrong, and it is not covenant love. Did I make myself really clear? It is wrong. All you need to do is look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our scripture lesson. Now, this takes in mind that the husband is submitting to Christ and a leader worth following, and that the woman is submitting in Christ in a selfless, loving way. In both examples, Christ is our example. That's where the selfless, sacrificial love of Jesus Christ guides both the husband and wife in a loving, covenantal love as an act of worship to a holy God. Does that make sense? It is never this, though we do it all the time. Oh, bless God, they didn't do that. They didn't do the dishes for me. I'm not going to do this for them. And we chuckle because it's unfortunately true. So we've looked at, very briefly, elements of a contract marriage. Let's switch gears and talk about a covenant marriage and what that looks like. The first characteristic of a covenant marriage is it's intended for the other person's benefit. This is where it really begins to hurt. I'm going to marry my wife, Connie, only and totally for her benefit and not my own. Selflessness is the central characteristic, not selfishness. Just let it soak in just a little bit. Is that okay? Covenant marriage is intended for the other person's benefit. The second characteristic of a covenant marriage is that promises and commitments to each other are for life. This is why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no by no. Don't swear by this, don't swear by that. Because he knows inevitably that every single one of us, because we're infected by sin, will lie, either intentionally or unintentionally. We all lie to each other. We all break promises. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Allow integrity to rule the day. Look to Christ for the strength that you need to do this. We can't do this in our own strength. Because apart from Christ, we can do, this is totally and entirely the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our heart and mind to transform us from one degree of glory to another, less and less like ourselves and more like the selfishness of Jesus Christ displayed in our text. He was a king, he was the king of kings and lord of lords, and he made himself lower than you and me, and he served us for our benefit. Husbands, this is our example. Wives, this is our example. The next characteristic of a covenant marriage is that it requires biblical confrontation and forgiveness. This is where I think a lot of times we fail. And so the easy way out is if you have an issue between you and your spouse and something that they're doing is causing hurt, pain, or hindering your marriage, oftentimes we keep our mouth shut because it's the easy thing to do. That is totally, entirely self-preservation. It is not selfless, sacrificial love. Selfless, sacrificial love puts the needs of the other person first. If that person needs to be lovingly confronted with genuine humility, genuine patience and gentleness, with a genuine concern for that person, if we proceed in confronting that person in humility, gentleness, with patience, we place that person's needs before our own. And we walk in biblical confrontation for the sole purpose of Christ's reconciliation. Biblical forgiveness has three aspects to it, or three ingredients: confession, repentance, and forgiveness. All three must exist to have biblical forgiveness. Amen? Repentance means a turning from. You have a desire to be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we looked at those, let's now look at what I consider, because of what Scripture states, some of the four most important truths in marriage. I believe they flow out of our text. There's many, 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 many biblical texts that we can look at, but I believe these to be the four most important truths in marriage. They're on your bulletin insert if you want more information, because I know I'm kind of going fast. We have communion today, but I do believe this information is worthy to talk about. So it's honoring Christ, genuine empathy, unspoken expectations, and biblical forgiveness. I believe these to be the four most important truths in biblical marriage. So let's look at the first one. Number one, honor Christ and his call and follow him. That's the first and foremost thing that every married couple, every biblical relationship should be committed to. I had a wonderful young man who I've mentored on and off. He called me the other night. I won't reveal his name because he told me something that I don't even think his parents know. But he's like, Brian, I found a girlfriend. I was so excited for this young man because he's a godly young man. He's a wonderful young man, and I love spending time with this guy, and he's excited about this, and he goes, I want to get together with you and talk to you about what it means to date for marriage, because it's the first time he's ever really dated anyone. And I was so excited to hear his desire to honor Christ. Honor Christ first and foremost. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of the other priorities fall into place. He also said in chapter 22 that the two greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? Understanding we can't do this in our own strength. Understanding that apart from Christ, help me out, we can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit is the only way that we can do this, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. But equally important is to love our neighbor as ourself. Your first neighbor is your spouse and your immediate family. And that's where it usually is the least active. We love to love other people because it makes us look good. But to selflessly and sacrificially love our spouse, our children, and our family members is the most difficult thing for us to do. Why? Because we are selfish by nature. And we're born infected with that sinful condition. But honor Christ, it's the only thing you can be selfish with. Seeking first the kingdom of God, and all things will fall into place. The next or second, I believe to be the most important truth is to express genuine empathy for your spouse's struggle. Express genuine empathy in your spouse's struggle. One of my favorite verses, I think it's in the notes, but it's not on the slide, is from Hebrews chapter 4, where we are reminded that our bridegroom, the perfect husband, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the great high priest, he is able to sympathize with our weakness. I love this, and it's in the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews. And because he can empathize or sympathize with our struggles and our needs, he can give us help when we need it the most. Amen? He is there. So I know this is hard to do because a lot of time we want to fix each other. And it's, can I tell you that that's pride? There's this wonderful video, and I probably should have put it up, but for time's sake, I didn't, so I'll describe it to you. There's a man and a woman, they're married, and they're talking to each other, and again, it's a hyperbole, it's an exaggerated metaphor. Out of the woman's forehead is this huge nail sticking out of her forehead. And the husband is there, and they're sitting on the couch, and she's like, oh, my head just hurts, it's throbbing, and the husband looks at her and says, well, just pull the nail out of your head. Why are you always trying to fix me? She responds. Can't you just listen to me and empathize with my struggles? Okay, I'll try. So she continues to complain about her head, and she's just like, oh, the throbbing is just so much, and it's daily and it's constant. And the husband does good for a while, and he grabs the wife's hand and comforts her and says, I'm so sorry you have to go through this. Oh, thank you so much for caring. I just wish it would stop. I just wish it would go away because it's constant. The man couldn't take any more. He's like, well, just pull the nail out. But we do that, don't we? We want to fix each other. And it's pride. Am I the only one who does this? Thank you for being honest, somebody. I just talk to my wife. A lot of times I do this. But because we've been married 25 years and because I'm a silly man who's slow to learn, God's been patient with me and constant, and so is Connie. What I try to do, which I do sometimes, maybe most of the time now, you can be on, you can tell people, I don't know. But when Connie's going through a struggle, what I try to do as best I can is be an active listener, and I just listen. And if I feel I have something worthy to share, and the only way that I can know that is by examining myself, am I saying this because I think I'm right? And I want to be right, or am I going to say this because there's genuine biblical truth here? And sometimes the two mingle. And so I'll ask her to be invited in. Connie, I've got a couple ideas. May I share them with you now? Sometimes she's just like, you know, I'm not ready for that, and that's fine, and I just leave it, And what I do is I take the energy that I have or the conviction I have of maybe what God put in my head, and I pray as best I can. Again, do I do this perfectly? No, I don't. But that's what I desire to do. I allow her to invite me into that before I start giving her a remedy and trying to fix her. I show genuine empathy, and I do everything I can to come alongside of her and bear her burdens as a husband, selflessly loving my wife as Christ has loved the church. Amen? So, genuine empathy, big catalyst and characteristic for marriages. The third thing that I believe to be most important is to expose unspoken expectations. To expose unspoken expectations. Well, what do I mean by that? This is what I don't mean, okay? This is what I don't mean. Hey, Connie, Eli's got to go to work at 5 o'clock, and Andrew needs to be at band rehearsal. Can you take Andrew, and then I'm going to take Eli? That's not what I'm talking about. Working together as a couple in an efficient way that really kind of allows the household to be less stressful, that's not what I'm talking about. But what I am talking about is this. Like I said before, oh, bless God, they didn't clean up the garbage, or they didn't take the garbage out, or bless God, they didn't clean up the garage, so I'm going to withhold conjugal rights. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm going to play the silent treatment, and I'm going to withhold sex from this person. That's what I'm talking about. This little contract that you've developed in your head of unspoken expectations of what your spouse is supposed to do or say. So many times as married people and people, we have a script written for somebody on how we think they should respond. Again, that's pride and arrogance. It's putting yourself first. How many people rejected Jesus over the course of the last 2,000 years? Yeah, millions, unfortunately. No one understands rejection like Jesus. No one. No one has experienced emotional and physical pain as Jesus did. No one. Did Jesus selflessly love us through his life, death, and resurrection? The answer is. Did he do it perfectly? The answer is. He is our source and strength. Expose unspoken expectations. It's what kills marriages more than anything else, and it is a contract mindset. If you do this, then I will do this. That is not covenant love. I will love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind because Jesus loved me first. That is covenant love. Boy, it's really quiet in here. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast, it does not envy, it does not seek its own will. It believes all things, bears all things. Yes, I know this is given to the congregation, but again, we as the bride of Christ, it absolutely applies to our lives. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast, it does not seek its own selfish will first. It looks to the desire of your spouse, creating a biblical environment in your home, operating in the selfless love of Jesus Christ. That's not convicting, is it? Amen. The final one is this. Biblical forgiveness must be present and active. Biblical forgiveness. Again, the three ingredients for true biblical forgiveness is confession, repentance, and forgiveness. There must be a genuine desire to be transformed. That doesn't give you, again, the excuse to use an if-then mentality. It doesn't give you the right then to love your spouse in a contract way. But we begin with ourselves, don't we? As I talked about biblical confrontation and I talk about biblical forgiveness, there are times where Connie has had to confront me, and I'm thankful she did. I didn't always respond perfectly. But if I could write the script, the perfect script, and how I want to respond, it would be, thank you, Connie, for revealing this. I know you did it because I love you. Help me to be accountable in this area. Would you please pray with me as I seek the Lord's forgiveness? I'm wondering how oftentimes this takes place within our marriages. Everybody grab a Bible or the Bible. You can use your phone if you want to. There's pew Bibles there. I want you all to turn here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. And I want to read something, and I want to show you something that's really important for us to understand. When we withhold forgiveness from somebody, we are, as Christians, as believers, we are willingly, actively placing ourselves in a place of judgment. We're choosing to stand in front of a moving train. Not a good place to be standing. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin. Actually, we're going to go back to verse 9. We're going to read the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9, it says this. Jesus is speaking. Pray then like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here we go. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. There's a beautiful parable in Matthew chapter 18 on the unforgiving or wicked servant. The unforgiving servant refused to forgive his brother in Christ and placed himself in a place of judgment. It's not a good place to be. The thing that we need to get over as Americans is we are not entitled to anything as believers in Christ Jesus. I know this goes against our Constitution. Everyone has the inalienable right to freedom, happiness, and a lifelong pursuit of happiness, or whatever it says. As a believer in Christ Jesus, none of us have that right. We are called to be slaves for Jesus, servants for the Most High King. And so in marriage, do you have the right to withhold forgiveness from your spouse? No. Does that mean you're a doormat? No. Biblical separation sometimes needs to take place. And I will say this as Brian Rickey, not the AFLC or Hope Lutheran Church. I say this as my personal conviction. I believe there are instances, according to the Bible, and Luther would agree with me, or I would agree with him, that there are instances where biblical remarriage is okay. That's my conviction. It's not necessarily that of this church or our denomination. It's mine. Some of you are in those circumstances. Some of you are outside those circumstances. The grace of God covers all things. It's not the unforgivable sin. As I said before, the marriage you're in, treat as if it was the only one you ever had. Allow the forgiveness of Christ to move forward. That doesn't in any way weaken the permanence of marriage. That doesn't in any way weaken that God's covenant and design for biblical marriage was always and forever meant to be for life. Hear me clearly. I am not weakening that lifelong covenant at all. It is something to be held, desired for, prayed for, and something to strive after in the power of the Holy Spirit. But biblical forgiveness means forgiveness, confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Confession and repentance in salvation without regret. Some of you might be angry with me that I just said this. Some of you might be disturbed. Maybe it's time to re-examine Scripture and the grace and mercy of God. Grace is not cheap, nor is it free. It came at a great and high cost of the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But if we also believe that only Jesus died for selected sins, we are limiting the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and I find that extremely offensive. The only unforgivable sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. Because where there's no repentance towards Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness of sin. Honor Christ. Seek him first and all things will follow. Exhibit genuine empathy toward your spouse. If you have to confront your spouse, do so in a way that you would want it done to you. Don't try to fix them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But loving confrontation is part of biblical marriage and biblical relationships. But genuine empathy must be at the center of it. Let's all learn how to be active listeners to our spouses, comforting them and praying for them. expose all of the unspoken contractual expectations that you have for your spouse. Get them on the table. Decide together whether biblical or not. Test it against the holy word of God. And number four, biblical forgiveness. And again, the three ingredients that must exist are confession, repentance, and forgiveness. And so all three things are there. Some of you might have thought, well, what about prayer? That's part of honoring Christ, isn't it? It's there. To honor Christ is to devote your marriage and your life, your family life, in marriage and seeking after the scriptures. And so it is there. But there's this covenant love, this selfless, sacrificial love that we see in our text. If there is any joy, any camaraderie, any wonderful aspect of love in Christ Jesus, be of the same mind, be of one accord. Don't look to your own interest, look to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves who are those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus was God and is God. As the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he emptied himself willingly for our benefit. In his humanity, did Christ benefit from his death on the cross? No. But because he's God, he benefited because he expressed the selfless covenantal love of God through his life, death, and resurrection. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Biblical forgiveness. Do not place yourself in a place of judgment. It's a dangerous place to be. It's much like standing in front of a train and saying, that train's going to stop for me. It's not going to happen. We bow ourselves to a holy God. Every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I pray that we would do so starting in our marriages, but also in our biblical relationships, and that we would mostly certainly do it as the body of Christ, as saved people, who when the Son sets you free, you are free. May we walk in the freedom of Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us and shape us into the people he longs for us to become. Pray with me, please. Lord God, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for this great design of biblical marriage. Biblical marriage is between man and woman. Biblical marriage is permanent. It is for life. But Lord, we also understand that sin has plagued our world, and secular ideologies have unfortunately crept into the church as well. May we seek to eradicate those in a spirit of gentleness, humility with patience, to do so to honor Christ and to preserve unity, fellowship, and maturity within the body of Christ. May we also seek to be the spouse that you called us to be. May we seek to be the person that you called us to be, and may we always look to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith, and may we do so all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.